Almighty Father, God of love, joy, peace, grace, every blessing from above, thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us hearts with such ambition, with such affection. Thank you for giving us our loved ones, our spouses, our children, our church members, our extended family, our co-workers, our neighbors. You are good, and you bless us. You bless us with numerous relationships in each of our lives. We confess that we often view those that you've put around us as burdens or maybe even obstacles instead of blessings. We confess that our selfish hearts are often fixed on our own comforts, on our own desire for joy, instead of serving and loving those that you've placed around us. May we see your sovereign and wise and good hand in the relationships that you put around us, Lord. Help us see this morning, Father, how your glory and our good are the amazing aims for these ordinary people that are sitting next to us this morning, those who are sitting around us in this room this morning. And may we long for faith and hope and peace in their hearts, and that they may grow to glorify your name, and that they may display in this sanctuary and in their homes and in their lives the glory that is yours. We ask, Father, that you'll do these amazing and wonderful things for us this morning. Amen. Amen. We've been away from the book of Colossians now for a little over a month with the holidays and other things happening. And so now we're back in the book of Colossians, and we've landed this morning where we left off just a month and a half ago at Colossians chapter 3 as we begin this section and finish out the book of Colossians here, Lord willing, in the next few months. And so the idea this morning is for us to be kind of parachute back into the book of Colossians and see what is there for us. However, we are at a disadvantage this morning for several reasons, and one of those is that we may have, it's been a while since we have seen or understood the context of the book of Colossians. This is important for us. We live today too often in this is going to maybe show my age, like a bumper sticker mentality where phrases and sentences get thrown at us with very little to no content ever. We live in a world where in social media there are phrases and sentences, again, outside of context that are thrown at us, and then there's no ability for us to really have wisdom but only knowledge in these things. My point in all of that is this, is that these verses, 18 and 19, they come in the middle of a book where Paul is making the case that Christ should be preeminent in all things. In fact, he makes that case in chapters 1 and 2, and as he begins working toward chapter 3, he begins showing how Christ's preeminence needs to be in every aspect of our lives. He turns then, and near the end of where we were last time in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And he's speaking of the congregation here. As they gather as a congregation, he's saying that even in our worship together, that we're to have Christ as preeminent. And the way we do that is that we understand the peace of Christ and allow it to rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That's the body of Christ, God's people. And be thankful. That's how we're supposed to, that's the attitude we come with on Lord's Day as we gather together. Verse 16, let the word of Christ then dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, this is the extent by which the preeminence of Christ is supposed to be in what aspects, what extent is the preeminence of Christ supposed to be in our lives? It says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what he's saying is this, is that when we gather together as God's people, we're to make Christ, we're to display and show that Christ is indeed preeminent as we gather together. But he doesn't leave it there. Wouldn't it be so easy for that to be the case. But instead, what he says is that when Christ is preeminent within a congregation, as they gather together and worship together, that Christ is not only preeminent when we gather and worship, but he's preeminent when we go home. When we return home today, and when we live our lives throughout this week, Christ's preeminence is supposed to be on display. And Paul here is giving us very clear and helpful guidelines of in what ways is Christ to be preeminent. This morning, we're going to look specifically at one of the most important relationships in a home. And we're going to see the relationship of a marriage. We're going to see wives and husbands here in verses 18 as he turns from the corporate gathering of God's people into preeminence of Christ there. He then turns and says, Jesus Christ is not only going to be preeminent or should be preeminent among God's people as they worship, but Christ is to be preeminent, specifically in marriages. And how are they to do that? We see here this morning clear guidelines for this. And so we're going to look at this foundational relationship that we find in the homes. And we're going to see here this morning as we look at verses 18 and 19. And I'm going to be turning to other places in our Bible. You can turn with me if you like. Or you can just simply make notes and, Lord willing, be able to go back and review those and see that I'm not taking anything out of context. I'm trying to use the Word of God to support these truths that are laid before us here in these very short verses. But I assure you that by the time we're done today, you'll know that you've had plenty set before you to be able to think about, consider, and pray as you consider what these responsibilities are as wives and husbands. And so we're looking at the marriage this morning specifically, and we're going to be moving on next week. We'll consider children and parents, specifically fathers, and we'll notice that next week. But this morning, very simply, we're going to have two points which represent the two roles that are set before us in verses 18 and 19. The first point is, wives, submit to your husbands. This is verse 18. And then point number two, husbands, love your wives. Not very creative this morning, right? Don't need to be. We don't need to be. What we'll see, though, in each one of these is that with both wives and husbands, we're going to consider three different aspects in each one of these. First, we're going to consider the command. Second, we're going to consider the person that we're to be fulfilling this command with. And then thirdly, we're going to be considering the way that the Lord is describing to us that we're to be fulfilling this command. So the command itself for wives and husbands, the person that wives and husbands are to accomplish this command, and then thirdly, the way. And we see that right here in the text, Lord willing, as we go through, you'll see this more and more clearly together. So let's jump right in. We have plenty of ground to cover this morning. Brothers and sisters, notice as Paul begins speaking of this preeminence of Christ in marriage, he begins with the wives. He understands that wives are here, according to our verse 18, wives are to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That verse will cause a fight in a lot of America today. That verse will cause turmoil and resentment, hatred and opposition, resistance even, in many of the venues that we find ourselves in today. Why the retaliation? If it's in God's Word, and God's Word is good and it is right, why is there retaliation to such a verse? We need to understand that the volatility of this verse today, even though it seems to be so intense today, it is not new with our culture today. That the opposition and resentment to this verse has existed not just in our culture, but throughout every culture. It began, brothers and sisters, with Adam and Eve. It began as far back as Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into the world. And we had Ivera read for us this morning in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to turn there. You may turn there if you like. I'm going to make a note here concerning this particular passage. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord begins communicating to them the consequences of their sin, that the consequences will not only be for them, Adam and Eve, but it will also be for their all of those who come after them, all of humanity. And he speaks specifically to Adam, and he gives Adam the consequences of his sin in verses 14 and 15. And then the Lord turns to the woman, Eve, and he turns to her and he says in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis, he says to the woman, he said, the Lord said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire, and this is the part I wanted you to see, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, many of you have ESV translations, and there's differences there. There's a footnote there because this verse is notoriously difficult to try to get at. The point here is that because of the fall, because of sin entering into the world at the very, very beginning, one of the consequences is that Eve will desire or long for or be contrary to or be against her husband's authority, her husband's leadership. She will not want to participate in that. But in fact, she will covet that leadership. She will desire to have the leadership that God has given to her husband. And it says here that one of the consequences of the fall, from as far back as Genesis chapter 3, the Lord is saying to Eve, your desire is going to be against your husband, to oppose your husband's leadership. Now, why do I think this desire is not a fond desire or a good desire, a longing for him in a positive way? Because this word for desire is only used one other time in all the rest of the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament. This word for desire is only used one other time, and it is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. It may be on the very next page in your Bible here. So look with me in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. And you see the scenario or the context of these verses is Cain and Abel. And in this situation, Cain hates his brother Abel. And it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen, sin is crouching at the door. This is the Lord communicating this to Cain, saying that his hatred for his brother is not good. But if he does well, he will do well. He'll be favored. But if he allows sin to be against him or to take him, it says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Listen, its desire shall be for or contrary or against you, but you must rule over it. In other words, the Lord is saying, you must not allow this desire to overcome you, to come against you, to take you in, to be against you in your spirit. You must overcome this desire, this wicked, evil hatred that you have for your brother. And so that word for desire is not a kind, loving, longing desire. That's a positive thing, but it is a negative thing. And the Lord says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, that when one of the consequences of sin upon humanity, specifically upon you ladies, is that your desire is to be against your husband's authority and leadership. And so when we hear of people who read this verse and see this verse in our passage in Colossians, and we think, wow, it's just the culture that we're in. There was a day when these kind of verses, especially verse 18, wives submit to your husbands, they were very much well received. Well, it only was before Genesis chapter 3 that it was well received. After Genesis chapter 3, it's not been well received at all. In other words, brothers and sisters, I think we should have our eyes wide open when we confront this and understand this, that there's always going to be pushback. There will never be a willing reception willfully among our hearts because we're all sinners. There will always be resentment because it is the consequence that the Lord himself said would happen because sin enters into the world. And we must not then, brothers and sisters, as the church, be surprised, nor should we retreat, nor should we back up, nor should we avoid what the scriptures clearly say to us. Because these words are good for us. Have they been abused? They have. We'll talk about that in a moment. But are these words that God has called us to live out and to be faithful in? He has. And we need to not be surprised when they are resisted, when they are opposed, when they are pushed against. Not only out in the world, that should not surprise us, but even in the church, we should be constantly reminded that the Lord himself said in Genesis 3 that this is a consequence of sin entering into the world, a consequence specifically for wives and ladies. So we see here in our passage, it says that wives are to submit. Notice it says not only the command, but also it says specifically to your husbands. To your husbands. This is the person that Paul is specifically saying that wives are to submit to. In other words, it's very important for us to understand that the Lord is calling wives to submit to their husbands. Now listen, God knows who you married. And what he's saying is not submit to your husband if he is not as smart as you, not as able as you, not as good as you, and all these other things. No. Instead, the Lord knows who you married, and he says no matter your husband's ability, education, biblical knowledge, or spiritual maturity, that you as wives are to be submitting to the one that God gave to you, and that is your husband. He knows best, you don't, wives, and that the Lord has called you to submit to your husband. And though you may think about it and say, but my husband is a knucklehead. That may be true, but God has given you your husband to love and to submit to, and he's given you your husband for your good. So here the passage is very clear that wives are to submit to their husbands. And the second thing I want us to notice in way of an implication of this person that the Lord has given is that this is not male chauvinistic language. The Lord here is not saying all women are to submit to all men. That is chauvinistic. What is being said here very clearly, if we notice the passage, is that what is being said here is that wives are to submit to their particular husbands. They're to submit to the husbands that God has given to them, those that God has called to lead them. And so this is not a blanket statement for all women to submit to all men. That is not true. That is not biblical. Here, however, what we have is the mandate for wives to submit to their husbands. Note this, it is important, husbands, it's important, wives, for us to understand that our wives' responsibility is to know how to, and best how to, submit to the leadership of their husband uniquely. That's where other men that very likely could vie for that authority in their lives need to be very careful. The Lord says very clearly in his word in Genesis, he says, what God has joined together, what? Let no man separate. No man separate. So when a man and a woman are married, daddy can't get involved anymore. Daddy doesn't have authority anymore. When man and woman are married, the boss, he can't thwart the authority of the husband. When man and woman are married, we need to be careful that we are not part of those men who try to bring asunder the man and woman that God has made one flesh. Brothers and sisters, it's important here that our passage speaks specifically that wives are to submit singularly to their husbands, that they are the authority in their life, and that the wives are to submit to them. Now, the more difficult task in our verse is not simply the verb submit or the command to submit here. We see that very clearly in verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. But what is being said here is that there is a way, brothers and sisters, that you can submit in a way that's unfit, that's inappropriate, that's not faithful. Here we see very clearly that this passage says, wives are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So the question that we have before us is, what is that submission that is fitting in the Lord? What is this submission that's being called on? Well, we find first and foremost that the wives are to be submitting in particular ways that are fitting as the Lord has prescribed. Let me give you just a few of those. First, wives are to submit as helpers. As helpers. We know that the Lord established back in Genesis, as far back as Genesis 1 and 2, even further than Genesis 3, that he established men and women in the creation, in the garden. Before there ever was sin that entered into the world, the Lord created all things. He created Adam and Eve, and it was very good. In other words, brothers and sisters, it was fitting. It was exactly what the Lord intended, what the Lord wanted. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. What kind of helper did the Lord say he'd make for him? I will make him a helper that is fit for him, that is fitting. And so we see here, brothers and sisters, that first and foremost, what is fitting in way of the submission that God is, that Paul is calling us to, that the Lord is calling us to in this passage in verse 18, is first a submission that understands that the role of the wife is one of a helper, one of a helpmeet, as it says in the King James. Many of us are familiar with that older English. Submitting means that we are to be, the wives are to be submitting as helpers, as helpmeet to their husbands. Now, it's very important here for us to understand that what this means as a helper, as a helpmeet, it's interesting because the Hebrew word actually means one who corresponds with her husband, one who is like her husband. In other words, wives, this understanding of submission, listen to me, men, this understanding of submission does not mean that the wife is a lesser person. It does not mean that the wife or the woman is a doormat or that she should have no voice in the home. Not at all. Our wives bring incredible wisdom to us as men. In fact, I would encourage you to listen to them a little more often because they bring incredible wisdom into your marriage, into your life. What this does mean, though, is it means that as one who is a wife, who is a helper, who corresponds to her husband, this wife is to be prized. She is to be cherished as one who is carefully and uniquely made for us as husbands and as men. Thus, we're to honor her and respect her as our wives, as our wife, and as equal in their status before God. In other words, your spouse, men, is a fellow image bearer of God. She reflects God's glory as much as you do. And she's an image bearer. Prize her as such. Honor her as such. Respect her as such. She is of equal standing before God as an image bearer. She's also equal in way of her value, worth, and importance before one another. As we interact with one another, we're to understand that our wives are equal in value and importance as anyone else in our lives. We need to understand that all of us, men and women, husbands and wives, are equal before the eyes of God in that we need Christ equally. And we're just as much able to be able to reflect God's glory equally as we fulfill the commands that God has given to us. Paul says later on in Galatians chapter 3, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so this submission, if it's fitting, it's one that sees your responsibility, wives, as being a helper, one that corresponds to your husband, that assists and encourages him in this way. Second, if this submission is to be fitting, it should be one that is voluntary. It should be a voluntary submission, not one of bitterness or resentment, but a submission of joy. A submission that turns to the Lord and sees that what the Lord has given to you, wives, in your husband, is a gift that the Lord has given to you, and that the Lord knows what he's doing, and he's seeking to be faithful. It says in Ephesians, which is we're going to turn there in a minute, Ephesians chapter 5, where it speaks at more length concerning these roles of husbands and wives. It speaks there concerning wives. It says in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And it says something a little different in Ephesians chapter 5. So in our verse, look at it if you will. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Do you see that? Now listen to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord. In other words, we're to submit to our husbands in the same way that we would submit to God, submit to the Lord. We would submit to the Lord how? Joyfully, voluntarily, willingly. We should be submitting to the Lord not out of resentment and drudgery and bitterness, but instead we should submit to the Lord with joy, willingly, seeking to pursue the Lord with all of our heart. In the same way, we should, ladies, you should be submitting to your husbands voluntarily, willingly, not out of resentment. It goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, to say why this is the case. Well, you should submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and the reason is because he's worth it. Or when he does things that you think is best for you, or when he's doing all the things that are best for your family, then you're to submit to him as to the Lord. No, it says in Ephesians 5:23, it says, the reason that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." In other words, this command is not rooted in what your husband does or doesn't do. This command to submit to your husband as to the Lord voluntarily, joyfully, is rooted in the creation. It's rooted in how God created man and woman. Finally, what is fitting to the Lord in way of the submission? What submission is fitting to the Lord? It's fitting that wives, you submit in way of a helper. It's fitting that you wives submit voluntarily. Finally, it is fitting, wives, that you submit comprehensively. I hope you understand that when wives are to submit to their husbands comprehensively, you're to submit as is fitting in the Lord. And what that means is that it means that you are not to submit to your husband if he's calling you or asking you to do something that violates the Lord's commands. You are ultimately before the Lord. And when your husband asks you to do something that is contrary to the commands of God, you are not, that is not fitting for you to obey or for you to submit to. No, instead, what this means is that men, or it means that husbands and wives are not autonomous individuals living their lives together. It is so easy, brothers and sisters, especially after you've been married for a while, for husbands and wives to simply live out their lives as autonomous individuals, and they sleep in the same house, or they're raising the same group of kids, or they share the same checking account. What I'm trying to get at is that when wives submit to their husbands, they're to do it comprehensively. In other words, they're to understand that their husband is a vital part of their lives. They're not just that person that brings home the check or does some other task or takes care of some remote thing in their lives. No, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, specifically you wives, I want you to understand that you have thought to yourself many times, it would be so much easier if my husband would just leave us alone. I could take care of the kids, the house, the things, the stuff. If my husband would just step away and allow me to efficiently do it, it would be easier. You thought that sinfully because it was never supposed to be that way. It's never supposed to be that way. Your husband is supposed to be a vital part of your life. He's not just supposed to step in at certain periods of time. He's supposed to be a part of everything that you're doing. He's supposed to be integral in your life. You are, brothers and sisters, one flesh. You are not worse or more aggravated with one another, but instead you are better when you are together. When your interests, your desires, your aims are singular instead of two separate things. It's better when you work together. Now, it's easy, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to allow all kinds of other things to begin crowding in. I know so many of you as ladies and wives in this church, you are omnicompetent. It's amazing the numerous number of things you can do and how you serve in so such faithful ways. But be careful. Be careful. You can easily become so busy doing all kinds of really good things that everybody else will laud you over and forget that you have a husband in the process. And forget that what God's called you to, wives, first and foremost, isn't to care for the kids. Isn't just to run people around. You're not just a taxi. Isn't to take care of extended family or grandparents or parents. It is to love your husband and submit to him. Brothers and sisters, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, when I speak of this submission being comprehensive, you think, well, wait a minute. Shane just made that up. He didn't ever go to a passage and say that this is what it says. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Listen, this is the last verse, Ephesians 5, 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You hear that comprehensive understanding there? So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In other words, wives, your submission should not be just in spiritual things or some narrow particular aspect of your life that your husband leads you in. No, instead, it is fitting and right for you to submit, wives, as a helper, voluntarily, comprehensively, and all for the glory of God. Second, husbands. You were hoping I'd get to you this morning. And so, second, husbands, notice with me, if you will, verse 19. Verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, here is where we need to caution ourselves, because when we hear this command, husbands, love your wives, that word love is not being understood in your head right now as it should be. There is no way in our foolish, messed up world that you, when you hear the word love and you hear this command in Scripture, that you're understanding it biblically. We cannot make the assumption that we understand this command simply because we all understand what love is. That's not true at all. I think we have more than enough evidence in our world that the understanding of love has all but been lost. The biblical understanding of what God has called us to as husbands to love our wives has been all but lost. Let me share just a couple of things. One is this, is that the world's understanding of love is contrary and antithetical to the biblical understanding of love in at least these two ways. And it is this, that the world's understanding of love is rooted and grounded in first feelings and second experiences. So that the world thinks that love has its real substance. The thing that makes love what it is our feelings and or our experiences. And that is a lie. That is a lie. That is not biblical love. That is the love that you will hear about in the country song on the radio, if you listen to that kind of thing. And so the reason I'm even mentioning that is that it's all over the place in our world where love is being assumed in its understanding. And so when we read this command, men, we cannot be so foolish as to assume that we know what love is biblically. And so the Lord helps us here. He says that love is not rooted or grounded in feelings or experience. Biblical love is never as random and fleeting as our feelings. Biblical love, though it can be defined by some experiences, it does not find its ground and foundation in experiences. So we must be very careful to understand love, especially this love that the Lord is calling us husbands to as we love our wives. Make sure that we are loving our wives in biblical ways. We will see that this biblical love, I'm going to change the phrase here, biblical love is nothing less than covenant love. Covenant love. This is the love that God has called us to. This is the kind of love that God has called us to as men for our wives. That covenant love. Now, when I use that phrase, do you see how it automatically seems to eradicate or remove the foolishness of love being something I feel? Well, I fell into love. That's not covenant love. And do you see how covenant love, when I use that phrase, eradicates this understanding of experience? This understanding of actions and just doing things, it's not just that. Now, I want to be clear. Covenant love does stir our affections. And it should. Covenant love does manifest itself in things that we do, in experiences. It does. But those are the fruits. And if you try to make those things, the feelings and the experiences, the ground of your love, then you're going to be in the mess that we're in today. Not only outside the church, but inside the church. What is the ground? What is the basis? What is the thing that's under all else that is that makes this love, this biblical love, not the kind of love that we hear about and we understand and we assume from the culture, but a love that is from God? Where is that from? This covenant love is based on covenant love. So the love that God has called us to as husbands to love our wives with, good news, men, this is a love that you've been loved with. This is a love that you've been shown. Where have you been shown that? Well, I'm glad you asked. First, this covenant love, as we look at it, is a love that's both unconditional and sacrificial. It's unconditional and sacrificial. So I'm going to describe this covenant love and look at passages that help us see what this covenant love looks like. This love that Paul is calling us to here and that the Lord's calling us to as husbands to love our wives, is first and foremost, this covenant love is one that's unconditional and sacrificial. I'm putting these things together, these two understandings together, because I think they need to go together. We need to have a fuller explanation, and as we do, I want us to turn now, if you will, just a few pages to your left in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians shouldn't be but it's just a few pages. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 was written, if you read both Ephesians and Colossians, you'll find that there's a lot of themes that are similar in both of these books. Most people think that Paul was writing both of these in a very near time to one another. Because the themes are so related. But what we find in Ephesians is an expansion of what's being talked about in Colossians concerning wives and husbands. And here we have an expansion in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Do you see there in verse 22, it speaks of wives. In Ephesians 5, 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. You see how similar that is? Now in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. This is Paul speaking, so he has the same understanding of what's being said here, and he actually expands on it. So let's look at what he's talking about here. When he's speaking of this love that we are to give to our wives, notice in verse 25, it says this, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And he doesn't leave it to anybody can define that any way they wanted to. No, he says, love your wives in a particular way. How are we to love our wives, brothers and sisters? In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did he do when he loved the church? Was it a feeling? Was it just something he did with no emotion attached? No, it says this. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is how that's how we're to love our wives. The essence of this love then, brothers and sisters, how is it shown? How is it displayed? It's in giving of ourselves. Men, you are to give yourselves to your wives. You're to unconditionally and sacrificially, like Christ loved the church, love your wives. This is antithetical and contrary to any definition or assumption of love that's in the world today, and it is completely contrary to your very own nature, to your very own desire. Men, by very nature, are naturally lazy. We don't want to do anything unless we're made to. God here is calling us to step up to the plate and give our lives for our wives. Husbands, your love is to be one that reflects Christ's love to the church. Now, what happened was that the Father looked down from heaven and he saw his church. And they were doing so well, trying their best. They were doing all kinds of wonderful things. And he said, you know what? They're trying so hard and they're so special and so lovely and so wonderful. They're trying to worship me. I'm going to love them. That's not the Bible. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What that means, men, is that when your wives sometimes don't seem so lovely, that does not truncate your responsibility to love your wives unconditionally and sacrificially. In fact, that's when you're supposed to lean in the most. That's when you need to be the man and say, I'm going to love like Christ loved the church. And this is tough and hard, but it's what God's called me to, and it's not about my comfort and my desire. It's about what God's called me to be faithful. There's nothing about the church that earned Christ's love. And there should be nothing about your wife that you expect her to earn your love. You love her whether you think she earned it or not. It says in one of our great hymns, Christ sought her, and Christ loved her, and Christ bought her from heaven. He came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, unconditionally. What an amazing calling, husbands. Now, here's where you're going to abandon the call. You're going to leave your post, not because you just up one day and say, you know what, I'm done, I'm leaving, okay? This is how you will leave the post. You will leave the post and the calling that God's given to you, husbands, because you'll prefer to play around. That's foolishness. It's time for our men to grow up. Stop playing video games, get serious about what God's called you to do, and give your lives for somebody else. It is an amazing world we live in, and manhood is all but gone. And this is what it means to be a man. To live your life facing the wind and saying, I'm going to love the woman that God has given to me. We need to stop allowing every interest and hobby and gadget and sport and attraction to draw us away from the love that God has told us to give to our wives. That's what will divert you. Don't let it. Know that it will not be you just simply abandoning all things. It will be you allowing so many other foolish, not eternal things to take your interest and your time away from what you God has called you to do as a husband. Your wife is worthy of your devoting your life to because God has called you to this wife that he's called you to faithfully love her. How? Sacrificially, unconditionally. Next, this love that is being called for, this covenant love that we see in Scripture, is not only sacrificial and unconditional, but it's also affectionate and purifying. It is affectionate and purifying. I fear there are so many couples today that simply exist together. Your interest and your affection and your desire for one another has long passed. It's not that you're opposed to your spouse. It's not that you're even disagreeing with your spouse. Brothers and sisters, the fear is that you're indifferent toward your spouse. She's the one you've lived with for so long, and you can easily just go about your day and be indifferent altogether towards loving and showing affection toward your wife. This is not how God has called us to be. God has called us as husbands to love our wives with affection and for the purpose of purifying them and making them more and more treasured in our own eyes. We're the ones that are called to do that, men. Ephesians 5, if you're still there, in verse 26, it goes on and it says, the reason that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, it goes on, he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, listen, husbands should love their wives. How? As their own bodies. In what way? He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but what does he do with his own flesh? He nourishes it. He cherishes it. That's what we're to be doing for our wives. We're to be nourishing and cherishing our wives. We're to know their hearts, brothers and sisters. Just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We're to seek the spiritual good of our wives. We're to help them grow and flourish as God has called them to. Now, hear me, men. This does not mean, in fact, this is not here in the text. What that means is I'm supposed to have long, really deep theological conversations with my wife. That's not what it says here, does it? It's not what it says here. Do you know how your wife will grow spiritually? It will be through her heart. When you sacrificially, unconditionally, affectionately nourish and cherish her, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be showing her the white hot center of the gospel. And that is the love that Christ has for the church. How is she going to grow to be the theologically astute young lady that you want her to be? Find out what her heart wants. And stir her heart to have affection for Christ and for the things of the Lord. How? By loving her heart, brothers and sisters. Stir her affections for Christ through showing her affection. Showing her affection will stir her heart to have affection because she'll wonder, how in the world is this once man loving me so sacrificially, so unconditionally? Nowhere else do I see this. She will begin seeing with clarity all of the wonderful color and ramifications of an amazing gospel as she sees you loving her, cherishing her, long for our heart, not just for actions. This is what I meant a while ago when I talked about love being just experiences, things that you do. You can put in your calendar, take it from somebody that knows, you can put in your calendar every other week to bring flowers home. And then every other week, bring a card home. And then you can put in your calendar, tell my wife I love her. Right? It's not just the doing, is it? It's not just you getting that on the calendar and making it happen. It's cherishing your wife. It's knowing her heart. It's nourishing her and seeking to know her for who she is. Not just simply doing things for her. You're not loving your wife just because you show up at home every night and go to bed there. Just because you didn't go to the bar on the way home from work. Then you're really loving your wife. Not necessarily. Finally, brothers and sisters, a husband loving in this sacrificial, covenantal way is not only one that is sacrificial and unconditional, not only affirming and purifying, but it says, finally, it is understanding and affirming. Understanding and affirming. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down if you like. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Too many of you have said in absolute frustration, I cannot understand my wife. No matter what I try, she never makes sense. And the more I try, the more it seems to make less sense. And yet you spend far more time on your ESPN app than you do hearing your wife's heart about an issue. Let's just be honest, guys. I mean, I'm not fooling around here. We're not trying to make, you know, just kind of wonderful, quaint little sayings. The issue is this. If you spent your time on loving your wife and hearing her heart as you do on your hobbies and your trinkets and your gadgets and your foolishness, you would know your wife. And when you understand your wife, hear me, men, you will be far less critical of her. Because you are. You're very critical of her. And to the degree that you're critical of your wife, you do not understand your wife. Or at least you have not tried to. And so men, it says here in the scriptures, men, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. But you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. Yes, I do. I've been in many of your homes. I know it's tough. It's hard. It is difficult. It is impossible. Understand your wives. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, this is what's at stake. This is not Shane speaking this. This is Peter saying this. He says, you need to live with your wives in an understanding way. You need to lean into their hearts. You need to care for them. You need to hear what they're saying. You need to listen. And then when they say something, you need to say it back. Is this what you're saying? I want to understand you. I don't want to just listen. I don't want to just fix this problem. I want to genuinely understand where you're at. If you are not understanding your wife, it will not only hinder your relationship with your wife. Your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. Don't tell me you're going to be this amazing spiritual leader and you can't understand your wife. To be the leader that God has called you to be is to lean in and to understand your wife carefully and specifically. It says here specifically in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So your prayers may not be hindered. Brothers, many of you have prayers that are very, very little and very short. Why? Because your relationship with your wife is not right. Notice what it says. Not only is this speak of this love, but I want to notice it says here that husbands are to love specifically. It says in Colossians chapter 3, husbands are to love their wives. Husbands are to love their wives. Now, isn't this interesting? Look with me, if you will, and help me see, because it's got to be somewhere. where it says here in verse 19, it says, husbands are to make sure their wives submit. Is that what it says there? It's not what it says there. But for some reason, men will read verses 18 and 19, and what they get out of it is, well, I'm supposed to make my wife submit. How foolish you are. What this says is that your responsibility is not to fix your wife. You know what this says? This says your responsibility toward your wife is this. Hear it clearly. It's in the text. It's black and white. Look at it. It doesn't say your responsibility is to fix your wife, to make her better, to make her what you think she should be. It says here, your responsibility, husbands, is to love your wife. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Loving her. Loving her. Not calling her to do the things that you know she needs to be doing, but loving her carefully, as we spoke of earlier, in way of that covenant love. And then notice finally it says here, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. How in the world would Paul call husbands to love their wives? Love their wives. Think of love in that way. Just think of love in biblical ways, or maybe even in other ways. Love your wives. And then he feels it necessary that to add on to that, to show them, and when you're loving your wife, make sure that you're not going to, and fill in the blank. I mean, anything seems to come in mind except for what Paul's saying here. When he says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. We understand that even though this may seem really crazy, it does make sense, doesn't it? It does make sense, and we know the answer to that question. Why in the world would Paul say, do not be harsh with your wives? Because men, as you have been called to lead and to do things you do, we are wired to put our hands to the task and make it happen. Loving your wife, it's not like cleaning out the garage. And you could probably do a great job, and you probably need to do that. You and your wife can talk about that later. But loving your wife is not like cleaning out the garage. Loving your wife isn't like much of our work that we do day in and day out. When we do our work day in and day out, we put our hands to the task, we go after something, we make it happen, we move pieces, we do things we need to do, and at the end of the day, we can look back and we can say, we've built this, we've cleaned this, we've created this, we've accomplished this. And the Lord in His goodness and in His grace has given us as men wives that don't work that way. You can't set your wife straight and then 2 hours later she's exactly where you put her last time, right? It's not how it works. We're so quick when we're a hammer to think everything's a nail. And our wives are to be handled differently than we handle everything else we handle that God has given to us as men. We're to handle our wives with care. We're to cherish them. We're to love them carefully and lovingly. We're to love them in this covenant way. Brothers, it is likely that as you are trying to faithfully love your husband that you or your wife, you can easily become harsh because she just won't get it. She just won't do what the people at work, when I tell them to do something, they'll do it, right? No, she's not the people that you work with. She's your wife. And so we're to live with her. We're to understand her. We're to cherish her. We're to care for her, men. In other words, our love can't be for our wife like it is for anything else and anything else we do in our daily task. Instead, we're to treat her different. We're to lavish unconditional, sacrificial, affectionate, purifying, understanding, affirming love on her as the gift that she is to us. Cherish her as the gift that God has given her to be, the helper that God has called to be fit for you. Now, I'm going to close. And my intent through those two points was to help you see the amazing and absolutely impossible calling that God has given to you as a husband or a wife. And some of you may be sitting here today, and I hope you're not sitting here today thinking to yourself, you don't know my spouse. He is or she is listening to this, but it's not going to get through. I hope you're not that person today, because if you are, I'm not preaching to your spouse. I'm preaching to you. So zero in here and focus. This message is not about how your spouse is supposed to get things right. This message is how you are supposed to be faithful. Do you hear that? All right? Hear me. God has called you to be faithful. And my prayer is that you understand this morning, again, anew and afresh, that you, not just your spouse, is a sinner. And I hope that as you look at these commands, not these suggestions, not these implications, but these commands, wives, submit, husbands, love, I hope you look at these and say, there's no way. I mean, I know me. I know my heart. I'll give it a good college try, but give me 24 or 48 hours and I'll be back to the old habits again. There's no way. I feel completely defeated to love in this way. There's so many things that I need to adjust and make right in my own life in order for me to be faithful in these ways. It is impossible for me to fulfill the verse that God has called me to here today. And if you're at that point this morning, I'm glad. And this is why I'm glad. Because these verses have a context. These verses, though they have been so often preached outside of their context, they have a context that we must, in order for us to rightly understand these verses, we must understand what they're in way of a context. I want to remind you something that you may have forgotten. These verses are how we're to be making Christ preeminent in our lives. And so, is verse 18 where Colossians begins talking about marriage? Not at all. Not at all. Chapter 1, verse 1 is where Colossians begins talking about marriage. And as we begin thinking about our responsibility before God to love or to submit in the way that God has called us to, let me encourage you. Let me show you how. Okay? Let me show you how. This is how you do it. First, you consider the fact that Christ is preeminent. He's not just preeminent, but that is a glorious, amazing, grand view of all that is. This is how Paul says it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, and in him, and in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. Christ is preeminent, brothers and sisters. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. And then we know that if we are in Christ, if we have placed our faith in Christ, then as we have received Christ, Colossians 2, 6, as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, we're to be walking in him. That's what it means to have received Christ. We're to walk in him, rooted and built up. How? In Christ, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We're to be walking in Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ. This is how you're going to submit or to love. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. This is how you're going to do it. You won't do it by looking at your spouse. You won't do it by trying harder. You'll never even have a remote possibility of doing it if you put it on a piece of paper and plan it all out. Paul gives us clearly how we're to do it here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's what we're to do. We're not to be seeking the things that are here on earth and the things that our spouse is doing and not doing. No, we're to be seeking the things that are above. Where Christ is, that's what we're to be seeking. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We're to be looking to Christ, seeking the things of Christ. Verse 2, set your minds not on how you can do the things that God's called you to do. No, set your minds, brothers and sisters, verse 2, on the things that are above. Not on the things of this earth. Verse 3, for you have died. Your ways, your heart, your flesh, your wants, your desires, if you have been raised with Christ, you have died, it says, verse 3. And your life is somewhere else. You know where it is? It is hidden with Christ in God. It is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, that's what your aim is, that's what your heart is, that's what your longing is for, is that Christ be made much of. And that's why you're going to submit, wives. That's why you're going to love men as you should and rightly in every way. When Christ, who is your life, when He appears, and He's going to appear, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And you know what that'll be? That'll be the culmination. In other words, brothers and sisters, what you are picturing in your marriages by husbands and wives loving each other as they should, or wives submitting and husbands loving as Christ loved the church, when we finally appear with Him in glory, it will be what we are picturing in our marriages. Christ's love for the church. And you know what that love for the church did? It endured. It endured. It was steadfast. That's why we then, in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That's why then, brothers and sisters, we also put off or put to death, verse 5, what is earthly in us, sexual morality, impurity, all these things. How do we put off? How do we put on these things? Well, we do that when we seek the things that are above, when we set our minds on the things that are above where Christ is, knowing that we have died. Brothers and sisters, these are the verses, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 3. These are the verses I would commend to you to memorize and pursue and long for. And in so doing, you will, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And you will, husbands, love your wives as God has called you to. May the Lord do this for us in His grace and in His glory. Let us pray.